I didn't leave much time to preach, so should I talk faster or say less? I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, talk faster. Okay. So just a few words of like introduction for this particular passage. So the words that Paul is writing here, he's kind of trying to describe something that is indescribable. He's talking about God's knowing God's love, which is incomprehensible, and he's trying to say things that you can't actually say in words. So in a sense, you can't actually read these words and just understand it. It's something that you need to experience God's love. You can't write, you can't capture God's love in, we do our best, but it's just too big. And so this is a special thing for Christians, that we actually experience God's power and God's love. And it's something that comes, yeah, it's an experience that we have with Him. Okay, the second point is, by way of introduction, is he's describing, I believe, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit as an ordinary, just as every believer, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So in chapter 1, he says that you may, he prays that we might be given a spirit of wisdom and a revelation to know him. I think that God's Spirit would reveal to us God's power that's at work in us. And here he talks about being strengthened with power and being filled with the fullness of God. So being filled with God, it's being filled with the Spirit. And then later on in chapter 5, he talks about don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. And so this is part of the theme. What he's actually describing, the indescribable, is what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. The third point of introduction is simply the importance of the passage. So, verse 14, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, and I pray." So in the original, it doesn't actually use the word pray. So the way he's writing, he says, "I'm on my knees, I bow my knees before the Father so that you will be strengthened, so that you will know his love, so that you'll be filled with the fullness of God." So for Paul, it's not a casual prayer. It's not just one that's tagged on the end. He's on his knees before God, pleading that God would give the Ephesians this strengthening, this power. And it's something that's very important to Paul. And I think it's something that's very important to God, that he wants us to be strengthened with his power. So those are just a few points of introduction. I'll just pray briefly as we get into the words. Lord, as we look at your word today, please help us to combine it with faith, and that hearing your word with faith, that we might be changed, that we might be matured, and that we might grow in you. And Lord, encourage us and strengthen us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just thinking about God's power, I remember once I was exploring with my friends in the rainforest, and we found a very wonderful waterfall, and I went to stand under the waterfall, but I couldn't because the water was so strong. If I stood right under the middle of the waterfall, it would drive me to the ground and crush me on the rocks. So I just kind of stood on the edge and had a bit of a shower. And that power is actually, that's gravity, right? Is pulling the water down to the earth. That's gravity. And so gravity actually holds all of us to the earth. Gravity, if you look at the sun, is made of gas. It's gravity that holds the gases together, so compresses them so tightly that they burn and create light and heat, which is what we live off. And it's gravity that holds all of the universe together. So it's this invisible power that's holding all of the universe together. And you can't see it. Scientists can't explain why gravity works, why two objects are attracted to each other. They can't. They just know they are. And this is like an expression of God's power. You can see it. You can see the effects of it, but it's actually beyond our understanding. An example of God's power in chapter 1 that you may have looked at in Bible study. Paul prays in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ might, that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead. So another showing of God's power, the way he showed it is in the resurrection of Jesus. So this isn't a legend or a myth that we get encouragement from as Christians. Jesus died on a cross, so his body was whipped and beaten, he was pierced with a sword, and his corpse was laid in a tomb underground. For 2 days it laid there cold and still, and then on the third day something happened. God's power came over this cold corpse of Christ and brought it to life. And it wasn't the same old body, it was his new, Jesus' new spiritual glorious body, and he was raised with power and healed. And so this is this amazing demonstration of God's power. And when he was raised, then he met with many of his followers. Hundreds of people saw him. He ate with his disciples and taught them, shared meals with them, and before finally going off in front of them off to heaven. So this was a major showing of God's power that God gave us. And that's the anchor of our faith. That's what it means to be Christians, is to hold on to this hope of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so this amazing work of God in the resurrection, he says, is the same power that's at work in us as believers. So giving us new birth and strengthening us inside is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through the Spirit. And so just like there was this amazing miracle that happened on the corpse of Christ, there's this amazing miracle of power that happened inside the human heart. And so first we'll just look at, I think what Paul is describing here is like inside what happens when God's power is at work on our hearts. So just like gravity, it's invisible, and there's this kind of invisible work that happens inside a believer when he strengthens us with power. I'll pass. Okay, so I was just thinking about, he writes here first that being strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So we just look at the passage piece by piece. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I was talking a few weeks ago, I visited a church and I met a Maltese migrant. And he was sharing his testimony. He's from a very strict Catholic background. And he was in Sydney. He had a son, a young son, and he was a bit confused about his faith. Why are we praying to idol, like to statues? And he had questions and he prayed that God would show him the truth so he could show it to his son. And he was expecting a Catholic priest would just explain how it works and he would become clear. But actually a Presbyterian minister just met him on the street and ended up sharing the gospel with him. And then it was just like a light went off. He understood the grace of God and he just, everything made sense. He was just enlightened. He knew Christ. And he was very excited about it and shared it with his family. And his family weren't so keen. His family, he said, his wife at first was just angry and waiting for him to get over it, but he didn't. He kept going to church and taking their son to church and trying to take her to church, and she got really angry. And after a couple of years, she said, "I've had enough," divorced him and said, "You're not my husband." And his parents and his brothers and sisters did the same. They were humiliated by his rejection and by his betrayal of them. And they said, "You are not my son, you're not my brother, you're not my sister." And he was cut off completely from his family. That was about 20 years ago. And so he was telling me the story and tears started to roll down his cheek. But the interesting thing was, and 20 years on, he's still cut off from his family, utterly rejected. And so 20 years on, the tear that was rolling down his cheek, it wasn't that he lost his family. He said the reason why he was getting teary, sorry, I find it hard to preach without getting teary. The reason why he was getting teary was, he said, "I know God. Jesus is in me. He's real. He's real." And Christ was so real to him that the rejection of family and friends, none of that meant anything compared to the joy of knowing Christ. And we think that Christ, if he is more real to us, if Christ strengthens us with power so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, Christ himself becomes more real than any outward circumstance, and whether we are struggling with knowing what to do, whether it's a redundancy, whether it's rejection from family and friends, whether it's cancer, whatever it is, Jesus is more real to us, and his hope, his peace, his love has a greater sway on our hearts than anything external, what we can see and touch. Maybe I'll skip that. Yeah. I heard one writer put it this way, that it's kind of like just as we would step outside into the park and you'd feel the warmth and the light of the sun shining on your body, and so you know that the sun is there. That is how it is for us who know Christ. And when he is dwelling in our hearts by faith, that same warmth and glow, just like the sun, shines on our own hearts, and we know as real as the sun is, so is Christ in us. And that's part of what Paul is trying to capture, to be strengthened by power. And I think we all know this in measure. What Paul is dealing with isn't a yes or a no. Either Christ is in there or he's not. He's talking about an experience. It's called kind of like conviction. So conviction is not whether you know a truth or not, but it's how deeply the truth grips you and how tangible, deep is your experience with the Lord. And so Paul's prayer is for more, that more of God's power would come upon you to strengthen you, and that Christ would be more real and hold a deeper influence and sway over your life. The next he kind of talks on, and I don't think there's a really clear logical flow. Maybe there is, but it feels these interrelated themes. He goes on and says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Okay, so trying to know this love of Christ, once again, trying to describe with words the indescribable, know this love of Christ which is beyond our comprehension, and we could never fully experience it. I share a little bit out there testimony of a woman I met in China quite a while ago. And she lived nearby a very large Buddhist temple. And so she was a spirit medium. She didn't choose to be a spirit medium. The spirits just kind of took her from her childhood. And she's what you might call demonized, demon possessed. And she was heavily tormented from her early childhood by these evil spirits. And they gave her different kind of supernatural powers, and she was used around the temple because of those. But she hated it, and every day of her life was torment. And I can't remember how, but basically God just took hold of her and saved her from that situation and healed her, and she was completely set free from all of this spiritual bondage and darkness, and brought into the church, and she knew Christ. And so as you can imagine, she really loved God a lot. And when I was there, I met her just a few weeks after she was saved, and she would come to church, and from the very beginning of the service to the very end, she would just be this blubbering, weeping mess, and she couldn't say a single comprehensible word. She's just like jellyfish. And after a while, like a few months in, she started to get a bit more sober, but she could never, as long as I saw her, she could never actually get through a worship service without spending probably a third or half of it just in tears. And the reason why is because she just knew. All her life she'd been tormented, but now Jesus loves me. That was the witness on her heart. And so she was just so full of praise every day, just weeping and praising and thanking God and just saying how good he is, because she knew in her heart God's love. Now, I think of her testimony, she's like, that's a very kind of crazy out there testimony. But I visited another church, and I saw there was a young boy, he would have been like 16, in the back of the church, and he was the same. So it was a worship service, and he was at the back, and he was just sitting in the back corner, just crying by himself. Now, I don't think to know God's love that you have to cry a lot. Some people cry more than others. But he was at the back crying a lot. He couldn't actually do the worship service, same like the lady. And I thought there might be a story. Someone asked and said, what's wrong with him? Does the pastor need to give him counseling? And I said, no, he's just overwhelmed. It's good. He's happy. And so that was him. He was just so overwhelmed with the love of Christ and so happy in him that he couldn't actually make it through singing. And so this is, you know, he was just a normal Christian teenage boy. No huge story. It's just God loved him and he knew it. And it overwhelmed him. And I think this touch, once again, this touch of the incomprehensible love of God, it's something that is common to all of us. So I think if we know Christ, there's been some point where we've just had this inner revelation, this touch of the love of God. It's been maybe when we first believed and the feeling of forgiveness of sins, maybe it's at reading some particular passage of scripture, God just enlightened our hearts to know his love. Something happened. So we all know it in measure. And Paul's prayer is saying that this love is it just goes much bigger than you could possibly comprehend. And his prayer is that we would be gripped and know the great expanse, the greatness of this love. So going on, he talks about to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, it's a strange thing to say, to be filled with all of the fullness of God. I heard someone, I read an analogy, another preacher said, it's like taking a glass bottle, an empty glass bottle, and it's designed to be filled with liquid, right? So that's the happiest the bottle can be, is to be full of water. But to take the bottle, and you could pour in some ocean into the bottle, and it would be full of ocean. But he says, to be filled with all the fullness of God, it's more like taking the bottle and throwing it into the ocean. And so the bottle is full of ocean, and the bottle is surrounded with ocean, and the bottle is just overwhelmed with a sense of ocean, and there's only a little bit of ocean inside, but somehow the bottle can just grasp just this infinite expanse of ocean going forever all around it. And it's just this overwhelming sense of the greatness of God filling this little bottle. And so for us, when we experience that presence of God dwelling, Christ dwelling in our hearts, it's just, it's like he writes in chapter 1, he says that that he'll give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him, and that the perception of our mind will be enlightened to know the hope of his glory, his calling and the glorious riches of his inheritance, .. It's just this enlightenment, just to see and to know the vastness of God and to be filled with it. Back in the 1800s, there was a period of history, it's called the Great Awakening. So it's a time of revival where lots of people who previously hated the church became Christians, and lots of people who were Christians but were a bit ho-hum got really on fire for God, and they just always loved to get together and pray and share their testimony and sing and stuff like that. And Jonathan Edwards was writing about this kind of this being filled with the fullness of God, and gave an example of a few people in his church. And their description was that it's like they were getting a revelation of the glory of God. And the glory of God, it was just so great and so weighty and so overwhelming, he would say, that if they were shown any more, if they received any more of this revelation of God's goodness, that it would completely overwhelm them. I didn't say it in a way he said it, because it's not really comprehensible to modern ears. But it's basically that to have this being filled with the fullness of God and a revelation of the glory of God is just this overwhelming, empowering, joyful experience that was coming upon these people at the time, upon many people at that time. And so, like I said, this being strengthened with power, it's on a spectrum. So it's not you have it or you don't. It's a, or maybe you have it and you don't. But those of us who are in Christ, we all have it, but it's about in measure. And God wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be strong. He saved us for relationship and communion with him. And Christ's last prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he was praying for union unity between his disciples and that we would be united with him. And so his prayer is really for this kind of relationship, this fellowship with him. So anyway, here, this is kind of the invisible what's happening inside. Okay, I'll go much faster now. I'll skip some stuff. This is about what's happening in the heart. But it results in an observable, something happens on the outside. So people don't get strengthened with power without kind of noticing. Like if someone is strengthened with power, when people are strengthened with power, you can see it from the outside. Either you will notice it, your unsaved colleagues will notice it. There's a change because you are different, not just from what you were before, but you are different from those who haven't experienced this. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. So here he says, be filled with the Spirit, and it's kind of a description. The words are describing what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, what's happening. So it's speaking in psalms and hymns and singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. So I think if you have this sense, when you're going about, if you have this sense of the presence of God and his great love for you and his church, what comes out? It's praise. It's just praise. And it's like a 20, or I don't know when you start, if you had your first date, it's like a young guy getting his first date with a girl he's got a crush on, and the next day he's just walking around humming and kind of got like this kind of bounce in his step. He's saying that's what it's like. He's just overwhelmed with the love of God, and it's just this song coming from your heart. And I think it's very often you see that in a new believer, but God doesn't want us just to have a song in our heart for him when we first believe. He wants us to grow in this grace, in this experience of his love, in our worship for him. And so it comes out in praise, it comes out in thanksgiving, it comes out with this joy in the Lord. And in the last one, it says, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So our relationships with other people will be governed by the reality of Christ. He is in us. And so when I meet someone, because Christ is so real to me and his love to me and to them is so real, I want to do what will please them. I want to do what will cause their growth and their happiness in Christ to grow. I want to forego my needs and my own desires to see the best happen for others. That's what submission basically looks like in the body of Christ. It's not telling each other what to do. That's another observable way. But we think what people will notice in your workplace, if you have a sense of God's presence with and in you and just this overwhelming joy in the love of Christ, the workplace, I think you probably can all agree with me, is often a place of gossip and backstabbing and so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. And they will look at you and they'll see someone who is joyful and encouraging and kind and gentle. They will look at everyone else is greedily trying to grab whatever they can, whether it's an investment property or the next car or the next thing, but they'll see you satisfied and fulfilled in Christ. They will look around and see complaining. Once again, the gossip and complaining, they'll look at you and they'll just see the joy and the love of God. And there will be this stark difference. And this comes when God strengthens us with power, that there's transformation, that we actually live out the life that he's called us to live, be the people he's called us to be. And then if people ask us, sharing the gospel won't be this very, we have to get out a big sermon. It's, you could just say Jesus, and then your life would kind of back up his name, and that almost in itself would be an amazing testimony or witness to them. I should finish about now. we could have another 30 minutes. But I think it's important, so we just jump next week. Okay, how? So how do I experience? So how do I experience this strengthening from God? Well, it's very normal. It's not, I'm not going to say anything massive, just very normal. In chapter 5, no, I'll skip that. Receive God's word with faith. So we see here God's prayer, God's intention for us. It would delight him so much for you to be happy in his love, to know his company, his presence with you, and to walk with you each and every day. So it's something that he really wants to do, and we need to receive his word with faith. So it's not just something to know, it's something to receive and say, yes, Lord. Yeah, I believe your word, and I know that this is your will for me, and I'll receive it. The next thing I would say is to pray. Paul here, he's not praying for himself, he's praying for the Ephesians. And the manner of his prayer, I think, is very important. So he's not just casually praying. Like I said, he's bowing his knees before God, the Father, so that he's imploring God desperately and with confidence that he would do this. And I'm expecting that Paul's prayer was answered. I'm expecting that the Ephesians did actually see a strengthening within themselves and a closer walk with God come about as a result of these prayers. And I'm expecting that they read this, and I've had people say to me, oh, I pray for you every day. And I don't pray for myself every day. That encourages me to pray for myself and to pray for other people more fervently. And I'm thinking they probably read this and said, oh, shivers, like, this is really important. He's like really crying out to God for us. I think we better do the same. And so I think we better arm ourselves with the same attitude to seek God and his will for us in this manner with the same fervency and earnestness. And so follow Paul's example and Christ's example in praying for ourselves and each other. And you could do that yourself. You could do that in pairs with whoever you're meeting up with as a CG, but do it earnestly and maybe with fasting if you like. And so that's the how. I think there are some more helpful hows, but we might leave it there. And I'm not sure in the room, I don't know if everyone here actually knows Jesus. So this description of this amazing experience of God, that he would forgive our sins and just give us this overwhelming experience of this love and his power, which goes beyond words, is actually available to all people through faith in Jesus. And if you want to know about that, then you can come and pray, talk with one of the leaders or myself or whoever brought you here and ask about that. Yeah, so we might end there and going to Will.